writing as I'm talking. But we're going to start here. So with lesson eight, it's called Bringing Us to Glory. But what I want to talk about as an introduction to this lesson is about the fear of being alone. So we talked about our fears as children, and I'm not surprised that most of them, if not all of them, had really something to do with being separated from a relationship in some way, or separated from people in some way. So that really underneath, I think the fear of being alone is universal. The fear of not having one person in your court. The fear of not having someone to live life with or through together. The fear of not having someone else with you at some point. It is a universal fear. I think it transcends all other fears of physical needs, mental needs. I think this is one of those fears that everyone can say they have experienced in some way, some form, even in the most loving and non-dysfunctional home, if there is such a thing, really. I love it. I do love it when people say, I grew up in a dysfunctional home, and I think, oh, you mean there are people here that didn't? So I think that this understanding that everyone has had the fear of being alone is, first of all, essential, that we not only recognize it universally, but recognize it in ourselves, that it's not any different than anybody else. We've all had that fear. I would say that most of us still live with a lot of that. And certain events seem to bring it up. My guess is that the event that you're writing about in some way brought that fear to the surface. Would you agree? Yeah. I would say that this is going to be for me a tough lesson, let alone maybe for you, but I think a very necessary lesson. And so it may not flow the same way. But I think if we are not honest about this and deal with this according to who Jesus is, then we will miss the gift that he has for us in his humanity. The problem that we have with our fear of being alone is that we've also all made a choice to have some kind of control in our own kingdom. That sin that Adam and Eve first committed is the same sin we commit, and that's that we choose to rule our own little kingdoms, right? We've talked about this before. So that when we decide that we want to have some control over our lives, we say, I'm not going to be under God's rule. For some of my life, I'm going to rule myself. The problem with that is we are now in tension, because our desire is for a relationship. And it's not surprising, since that's exactly who we've been created to be. We've been created to be beings who are made in the image of God, who is relationship. It's why he shows himself in the Trinity. So we've been created for relationship, but we've also made a choice to rule our own kingdom. And that's a problem, because ruling your own kingdom necessarily means you're going to have to build some walls to protect your kingdom, right? Which is how we started out Hebrews, right? Do you remember your box with the walls? That is a problem if you desire relationship but also ruling your own kingdom. The two don't fit well together, because when I build walls, I necessarily isolate myself. And so I have this, I've got to build my wall, I've got to protect myself, I've got to get life for myself, so I've got to have this little kingdom, but I also desire relationship. And the two will always create tension. There will always be tension with that. And the tension is between who we've been created to be and who we've chosen to be. So that tension there not only isolates us, but then we begin to feel that not only are we alone, but that no one understands us. That no one understands us completely, because we don't have all these connections anymore, because we've isolated ourselves. And so we come to the conclusion, yes, we are alone. It's really up to us in this world. For so many times, and particularly when we've had a pain or a wound, particularly during those times, during hard times, I mean, do some of you even say, yeah, I'm all alone in this. Or at least have that feeling perhaps well up in you. I'm all alone. Nobody else can fix this for me. And the problem with that is that it isn't the truth. But we do, in the core of our being, often believe that it is true. But it is as insidious and really as equal and parallel of a lie as the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. You can get life on your own. And what he was saying was, God's not going to get life for you. You're on your own. You are alone. That was Satan's first lie, and it continues to be the lie that we sometimes buy into. That is really essential for us to know, understand about ourselves, and accept about ourselves, so that we then understand why Jesus became man, and that we can then receive his humanity as a huge gift, more than what I think we normally do and normally consider. So the fact of the matter is, because it's a lie, Jesus then says, I need to demonstrate to them that it is a lie. I need to come alongside of them and be human so that I can take away that lie from them, that they understand that they are not alone, and that there's no need for them to ever be alone or feel isolated. So what we have in Hebrews 2 is we have what the writer of Hebrews introduces as the very end of the chapter, is a merciful and faithful high priest. And we're going to start then from the bottom up of Hebrews. We're going to start at the verse 18 and then go upwards so that we understand then why Hebrews 2:10 through 18 talks about his humanity the way he does, and so that we understand what is going on here. We needed a merciful and faithful high priest to bring us to glory, to eternity, to the place that we have been made to live in God's presence. It was the only individual that could actually bring us to glory, one who was both merciful and faithful. And so we're going to pick those apart, his mercy, his faithfulness, and his high priest position, and show us and kind of really integrate that into the places that we have felt alone. So, first of all, he was merciful to us in that he lived the exact same life we live. So I want to go through those verses that you looked up, and I'm adding a little more, and then I'm going to ask you to kind of brainstorm for even some more things about Jesus' human life. And we'll just go little by little with some of the things that he experienced as a human being, so that we begin to understand that Jesus understands. He understands how we feel alone. He understands how we've made walls. He understands it all from a human perspective, not from a God perspective. Because I think this is what we tend to do. We say, oh yeah, Jesus was man and he understands. But really in our minds it's, well, he understands because he's God. But that is not what Hebrews says. Hebrews says he understands because he was man. So let's go through what he experienced as a man and begin to understand how he understands you as a human being. So we begin with the fact that he was born of a woman. What kind of a woman was he born to?
A young, unmarried woman.
Exactly. a young unmarried woman in a very, very, very conservative, religiously dogmatic place. So, and for me, this right away, I go, oh, he gets it. He understands, because I was not born to an unmarried woman. I was born to a 16-year-old woman who was then divorced immediately. And 53 years ago, being divorced, 16 years old and divorced and a child, was unheard of. Unheard of. And so for me, right away, I'm like, you know what? He has some knowledge of what that feels like to be in a community and to be the one who is very from a shady family already, right? So, born of a woman, born of a virgin. He, by the way, needed to be born a virgin. I don't think we talk much about this, but why did he need to be born of a virgin? He needed to take on the exact things that first man had, which was Adam, right? Adam was born without sin. So Jesus had to be born without that the heritage of sin behind him, so that he could be in the exact same place of Adam and make the different choice. So he was born of a woman who was not married. He was a child of Nazareth. So just think about that. He grew up as a child in Nazareth, which meant everything it means to be a child today, which some are wonderful things, right? But as a child, I mean, there was taunting in AD 1 as there is taunting today. There is feeling left out, feeling left in. All of those things, being as a child. Not only the normal everyday childhood things, but how many of you moved around as a little kid? Mm-hmm. A couple of you, I know. Mm-hmm. So did Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Where did he move to? Where did he start? Where did he move? Where did he come back? Egypt. Yep, he went to Egypt. Okay, he went to Egypt, guys. He went, like, out of his own country, mm-hmm. and then came back, born in Bethlehem, moved to Egypt. And not just move to Egypt. How did they move? They fled. I mean, it was like, back up your stuff. We gotta go now. Anybody ever have to do that in their childhood? I mean, that was pretty traumatic, I would imagine. Yes, he was a baby. Not yet. Right. Exactly. Not yet. So he was a child of all those things that has to do with. He had an earthly name, Jesus. It would have been pronounced much more like we say Joshua today, Yahshua. With all the connotations that having a name. His name means, do you know what his name means? God saves. It means God saves. Think about that. My name means God saves. Could that be a hard thing as a child to have that name? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it could. It could be a mocking thing. It could be all sorts of things. But all of us at some point have a name that we had to deal with, good or bad. Never neutral. Dedicated as the temple, as all firstborns were. In other words, he went through all the same religious rituals that every Jewish boy went through, that every firstborn Jewish boy went through. He had the exact same experience. He grew up under his parents' authority. Scripture doesn't write a lot about that, but we do know that he did that, which means there were lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of opportunities for him to not like what his parents asked him to do. He had a choice to do it or not. He had the experience of thinking perhaps maybe it was unfair or not a good idea. All of those things that it meant to be under your parents' authority. Do we even know what kind of parents Mary and Joseph were? We don't, right? We don't. Could have been any kind. Which, interestingly enough, until we start asking questions like we've been asking, we also don't know. I don't know your parents. You don't know my parents. We don't know what kind of parents your parents were either. But it definitely, and as we've seen, it definitely affected you even to today, right? Mm-hmm. So he has that. Mm-hmm. He grew up both physically, mentally, emotionally, all of that, which means he didn't start off with knowing everything. He didn't start off completely fully developed. He had to grow. And Scripture even tells us he learned obedience. He learned obedience, just like we do. Yes, exactly. Exactly.
You know, I think that's like a really powerful one, like the he grew in wisdom and stature. Because mm-hmm. you do get this sense of, well, he knew everything. That's why he always made the good choice.
Right, right, right.
You know, and just this idea that he would discipline himself to grow in those things. You know, like when you're feeling like it's really hard to grow in those things.
Yes.
I don't know.
Yes. And that's exactly what I'm hoping we're getting out of just really succinctly going through each of these is he grew just like we do. And we do. This is where we tend to think, well, here he knew everything, so he knew how to make the right choices. No, that's looking at him as God.
Well, that's an excuse that we don't. It's
right.
The excuse.
Right. Right, exactly. Well, we think well, he understands because he's God. The point of him being human is not that he understands because he was God. He understands because he went through exactly the same life we did. And so that is one of those points that really brings that out. His own creation didn't recognize him or accept him as special. So, I mean, he's got even more, but really, we have creations ourselves, right? Yes?
Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yes. Okay. Do they always see the wonderful creator that you were? Listen. I mean, obviously not. No. They don't always see us as special, as the ones who loved and therefore begot them. Right? In fact, what is one of the most common first hurts of a parent? What does a kid say?
I hate you.
I mean, this is what he heard all the time, basically. He was tempted by physical need. So being hungry, we see that right away in the temptation part. But that's just a microcosm of his whole life as it is ours. So we're tempted by physical needs as he was. He's tempted by physical needs as we are. So the physical need of eating, we're often tempted by to eat more or wrongly or whatever. He was also tempted by presumptuous sin. Do you know what that means? When you know something is wrong, but you want it anyway. That's presumptuous sin. So I know it's wrong for me to have ice cream for breakfast and lunch, but I'm going to have it anyway. That's presumption. It's being tempted to say, well, but this is what I want.
Do we have an example in Scripture?
Yeah, the second temptation in the wilderness.
Which is on top of the roof?
When he says, throw yourself off the top of the roof and the angels will catch you. Well, yes, that is what God said. The angels will take care of you. In other words, I can do it because God will still protect me. I can do something that isn't good. Is it good for him to throw himself off the roof because he knows God will protect him? I mean, it's the same thing when we say, well, I'll do it and ask forgiveness later. That's presumptuous sin, okay? But also, he was tempted by power. When Satan, you know, hey, I'll give you all the kingdoms. I'll give you power here. As we are tempted by power. He was not of the popular group. I love the description. I forgot to write that down. It talks about him that he was not physically attractive. We don't think about that often.
All the paintings.
Uh-huh. Which is one reason he said, don't try to give an idea of what he looked like, because you're going to put in who you think God is. But the fact that Jesus wasn't physically attractive, it doesn't matter that he doesn't live today, because the same standards were then. Mm-hmm. So if you're not physically attractive, what does that do? What does that do to you? How do you feel if you're not physically attractive?
Mm-hmm.
It definitely makes you separate from others, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So it probably put him in a place, I mean, he's already an illegitimate child, or he's already had to flee his home. I mean, think about this. When you start putting these together, you think, wow, that would have been a tough childhood. That would have been a tough childhood. Not being physically attractive. Despised. A man of sorrow and grief. So he had a lot of grief in his life that the scripture doesn't even go into. But we know that he had that. Right.
And yet, like, when our stuff, I rarely look at my stuff as something that will help people see that it's only God's spirit and power.
Yes.
That I can be normal.
Yes,
you know,
exactly.
It's just interesting. I don't think we think of our things.
Right.
Like that.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I don't know.
Yeah, I think that's exactly what it is.
And sometimes we think we have to have an attractive, we have to be attractive or have an attractive program or whatever,
yep,
for God's power to
uh-huh,
work
uh-huh,
with us.
Yep, exactly. Yeah.
I often, in my times alone with the Lord, if I have a complaint or I'm, you know, having a pity party, I'll hear him whisper, "I know how you feel." Mm-hmm. I felt that way too. So when you're listing mm-hmm. this, mm-hmm. we really aren't alone, because we've gone through anything that we may feel or experience.
Yep.
I hear him whisper, "I know
right.
how you feel." And for some reason, when I hear that whisper, it's not that it changes anything or the circumstance, but it settles me a little bit.
Right, oh, right, yeah. right.
You know, that I was trying to search for this quote, mm-hmm. and it's totally what you were saying, Carol. It's an Ann Lamott quote, and it mm-hmm. says, "The world's most powerful sermon was two words, me too."
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
you realize that, like, that yep. the incarnation was a me too yeah. sermon, you know?
That is exactly the point yeah. of the incarnation, is so that Jesus can say to you, "I understand, mm-hmm. I understand." Mm-hmm. And I've told you this before, but when I was coming out of my most painful thing, I remember yelling to God, "This has ruined my reputation." And he said so distinctly, "Yeah, I know how that feels." Like, and it just stops you in your tracks. Wow, you do know how that feels. You do know how that feels. So this is the point of Jesus' humanity, is to say, "I understand. I completely understand. Not just, I'm God, so I get it. No, I get it. I get it in the flesh. I understand how it feels to suffer under this realm here." Mark 3 talks about the fact that his own people thought he was crazy. Literally crazy. Like, "We need to put you into Linen Oaks." His own congregation thought he was a heretic. He was pushed to promote himself by his own brothers. That's one of those interesting passages where his brothers, and in the same passage it says, his brothers didn't believe him, but they said, "But you know what? You need to make yourself public. You need to, come on, you know, get out there with some good materials and stuff and show them who you are." And they didn't even believe him. And this, I mean, literally, within three verses.
But that sounds like that. Get him trapped. Like, believe you, but go do what you say, because then you're
proven
right.
Yeah, yeah. John 7. Yeah, 3 through 4.
Like, maybe they don't, we don't have the guts to tell you.
That may very well be true. So think about how that feels. I mean, we really don't want to have any part of you. Like, go and let other people tell you that we don't want to have any part of you. He didn't want to suffer, but he also did. He wanted to do God's will. So he had this tension in him, even. I don't want to suffer. I mean, I think that's really powerful, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 times he says, I don't want to do this, but I want to do your will. So we understand, again, he did not, he had the exact same feelings that we did.
I like the way that shows how he worked it out with God. I mean, he was
right there.
And so we can go there and work it out with God.
Right, exactly.
Over and over,
exactly.
Whatever.
Yep, yep. He lost and mourned friends and family. So we know he loses. It says he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and then Lazarus dies. We have all of that sorrow. Doesn't talk about his sorrow about losing his father, but we know he does lose his father. We know his father's nowhere around when he's 30 years old. And from tradition, they assume Joseph was much older and probably died fairly soon. he desired companionship and support. He asked his friends, stay with me. Come with me here. Pray for me. Pray with me. Support me. But he also desired time alone with God and often wasn't able to get it. Sometimes did go off by himself, but often the crowds were just there. He needed rest. And he tells the disciples, you need to take rest. And he was betrayed by friends, by Judas and Peter. So remember that he loved Judas just as much as he loved Peter. So I've used the scripture that you looked at, but I also added some. I want you to add some to me. You don't have to tell me the specific scripture, but what other things that you know of in Jesus' life did he experience, perhaps that we haven't listed?
I always think of emotionally the need for boundaries. There were times when the crowd was pressing in, and he said to his disciples, go get me a boat. He chose to teach them a boat.
Mm-hmm.
There were times that he said no. We know that because he moved on from one village to another and didn't heal everyone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that need for boundaries,
okay.
You need to implement them.
Okay, so he did experience people with lots and lots of needs. And
he was hungry and thirsty.
Okay, so we had both hunger and thirst. Mm-hmm.
I think he experienced a lot of frustration. We would say, you know, stay awake and hang out here and wait for me. And we're not back in our sleep. And, you know, on the boat when they, you know, he just was like, gosh,
mm-hmm.
You guys, can you just...
Are you a little
faithful? Yeah.
So he had people let him down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I keep on thinking of him in the temple when he's angry and throws the table and thinking of just the, I guess, frustration.
Mm-hmm.
Like the emotion that, like, he was angered. Like,
yes. Yes.
Very much had emotions. He wept.
Like, right.
I think sometimes I lose sight of that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So emotions aren't sinful.
No, absolutely not.
How we handle them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That first minute and a half.
Yeah, that 90 seconds. 90 seconds stay.
Yeah,
90.
Yeah.
Be frustrated.
He saw the outright betrayal of family and friends, but also, like, you know, the part where they fall asleep. It's sort of an apathy of people who you thought cared about you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
I think of the scripture, too, where he wept over Jerusalem because they refused his invitation.
Yeah.
Just the sad,
yeah.
I mean, the sadness of that, that not everyone would accept the invitation
mm-hmm.
he was,
mm-hmm.
and yet he didn't, like, come down their throats.
Yeah.
Crazy.
So he was loved, he loved and yet was not loved in return.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And not necessarily knowing if anyone would.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Also thinking, obviously it wasn't made. loving but not being able to, like, unrequited love.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mhm. Yeah.
I often fear being, like, misunderstood or not, like, people not understanding where I'm coming from, what have you. And, like, I think about, like, even when Jesus' own parents, like, were looking for him in the temple, and they just weren't, they didn't really get what was going on and get who he was or what he was out to do. And I think because I became a Christian at a young age, I've always had that with my parents. Like, they didn't really get me. And so even that is comforting, you know, in a way.
Yep, definitely. Do you ever think about him being so completely different than his peers? Feeling like, I mean, he was just so different. I mean, at 12 years old that he did that?
Yeah, but yeah, he was, I mean, he was he attracted people. You know what I'm saying? Maybe not when he was 12, but...
Right.
Well, I think he did when he was 12. Well, think about all those guys asking him questions. Uh-huh. Like, my gosh, what a marvelous kid this is.
Yeah. But did they think marvelous?
No,
yeah, or odd, yeah.
I think too, what it felt to him, like, we have the perspective of history and of scripture being complete, but to think of how it felt for him, and in his culture, like, people recognize him, but they're often so socioeconomically low.
Right.
When we know that, that's not what we think of as recognition.
Right.
I often think of his younger brothers and sisters having to grow up with a perfect older brother.
I bet they did. Yep. And it's humanism, the agony of carrying the cross and the pain and suffering and the, you know.
Yep. And we're going to go through the cross part in just a second.
Was Jesus, I was just thinking about this, you know, we know that he went through all the religious, the Jewish rites, passage and all that, you know, being dedicated to the temple. So would he have had a bat mitzvah?
A bar mitzvah, yeah.
That's what I mean, a bar mitzvah?
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think of, he definitely would have been brought through those ceremonies. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, he was baptized. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was baptized. Which is one of those... Which is why John said, why do you want to be baptized? You should baptize me. No, I need to be baptized. Mm-hmm. Because I need to understand all of life. Mm-hmm. What life feels like, what life looks like, what it feels like to be separated and feel lonely. I need to feel that. I need to understand that. So what I want to ask you then is, do any of those ways speak to the pain that you've had? Why you felt alone in that? Do these speak to your pain? Or is there a part of your pain that you think that Jesus doesn't understand in some ways? Because really these are all categories, more or less, rather than just specific events. Would you say that there's anything left out? Do you think that he doesn't understand because of being a man?
I wouldn't say that he doesn't understand, but I think of, like, the pain that I've been through being a result of mistakes that I've made.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, maybe the, like it being hard to think, like, Jesus really understands, like, the feeling of, like, shame or guilt in that.
Okay. That's a good point. Mm-hmm.
Because he didn't make bad choices. Is that
what
you're saying? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But he
took on our shame. Yeah. I know. That's where it's like, you know.
Oh, he's got an even better answer than that.
Okay, but what's the scripture? I don't know if this pertains, but it's the fellowship of his sufferings, where we become like. I mean, it's kind of like what we do when we recognize he went through it.
Yeah.
Like having a fellowship.
It's Paul wrote it.
Yeah, it is definitely a Pauline.
It's Philippians.
I think it's Philippians.
Somehow we identify, when we do consider Jesus, we are actually fellowshipping in the suffering.
Right.
But he actually did it first.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow we become more like him as we fellowship in
it. It's right here. that I may know God, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection,
yep.
may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what is that? So where is
Philippians.
That?
Philippians 3:10.
Okay.
What we need to see in that is that he did undergo all the things that a normal human being undergoes. He felt all of the things that a normal human being felt, but he did all of it.
But he didn't have children.
No.
So he didn't feel birth pain.
No, but he's felt.
Well, he wouldn't. He's a man. He never would have.
No, but he didn't in a way have a parent child.
Oh, but he did. Oh, how did he? Us. All of us, right, with all human beings. And that's what I said at the very beginning is all of his creation didn't recognize him as their parent.
Exactly. Yeah. Or the exact representation of the Father.
Right.
Which is why it's interesting that the Trinity is included in creation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because then it essentially says that there is some parentage
yes.
involved
yes.
in Jesus' identity from the beginning.
Right.
Like, I totally
beginning.
Get what she's
right.
saying. Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All of these things that he experienced in his life, he did without ever ceasing to trust God. He never then made that choice to come outside of God's authority and outside of God's direction and outside of God's rule. In other words, he was just like Adam, created without sin. He experienced everything, yet he never made the same choice that Adam made. He had the ability to make it. He had the choice given him because he was human, and he never made the choice, oh yes, I could rule myself. He had that choice every single moment of his day, and he never made that choice. He always made the choice, no, the good place to be is under God's rule. That's what it means when it says, I trusted you.
Which could be a definition of sin, essentially.
That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. So having suffered betrayal, loss, need, temptation, aloneness, growth, subjection, hatred, misunderstanding, Jesus does understand my life. He understands suffering of this life. He understands it all. He stayed in this place, in our realm, and yet never made the choices that we make to rule ourselves, to get life for ourselves, to fix it, to get out of the pain. He never made that choice. And he did so that he could come alongside of us in the midst of our pain and help us be able to trust God in it. Help us to be able to make the choice he made. He comes alongside and says, I know exactly how it feels. I know that right now you're saying, yeah, I'm just getting life for myself. I'm going to get out of this pain. It's not fair. This is what I want. I know how that feels. I did not want to suffer. But here's how we make it. And so he has the ability to do that. And he doesn't do it out of pity. He doesn't say, oh, poor soul, I know that must be terrible. Because pity always comes from a place higher. He did it out of love. Oh, I know exactly how that feels. And I so much want you to experience life, my presence, even in the midst of all the consequences of making the wrong choice. I want you to experience that so that he comes alongside out of love and not out of pity. So every time we think, well, God or Jesus understands because he was God, then what happens underneath is we think God comes alongside of us because of pity. And how many of us appreciate pity? We don't, right? We really don't want people to pity us. We want them to love us. We want them to understand where we're coming from and come alongside us with the journey, right? If I have someone, if I'm in a hard place and someone comes and pities me and says, oh, I know, yeah, I've never done that, but you know, maybe if you did this. I mean, really? Do you want them even around you? No. See, the problem with thinking that Jesus understands because he's God, then it's like, yeah, you don't have to pity me. But when he comes alongside because he loves me, because he understands completely, oh, yeah, I know just how that feels. Then we have this bigger idea of what life is, that his presence there. So what I want you to do is take out your writing again, and I want you to answer these questions in your writing. Where was Jesus in this pain, in this hardship? Was he there? Did you miss him? He says, and we've learned, that he gives us the gift of his presence in all sorts of ways. Where was he in your pain? My hope is, as you're writing, you're actually conversing with Jesus. Jesus, where were you in my pain? Did I miss you? Show me where you were, where I did miss you. Because I can pretty much guarantee you, you missed him in a lot of places. So we say that God, or that Jesus was merciful, but we also, Hebrews also says that he was faithful. And when it says he was faithful, he's not talking about faithfulness to us. He's talking about faithfulness to God. So his mercy was to us, but his faithfulness was to God. And he was faithful to God by experiencing the death we chose. When we chose death, from Adam on, it was a separation from God we chose. We chose to rule our own kingdom, not to be under his rule. It says in Genesis that in the day you eat of the fruit, in the day you choose to not stay under my rule, you shall surely die. And yet we see Adam and Eve, and we don't see any physical death. Because what God is talking about there, physical death becomes actually a mercy, but what we see there is this immediate separation from God. Because we see that all of a sudden Adam and Eve are hiding. They're afraid of God. They have no reason to be afraid, and yet they have actually separated themselves from God. And so they have this spiritual separation. But in spiritual separation, when we separate ourselves from God, what happens in that is that we've also broken ourselves. Because remember, we've always been created to be in union with God. And so when we separate from God, we also separate from ourselves. And so now we have this broken self that's only half there, because we've broken part of it, the union that we had there. And when we break from ourselves and we rule our own kingdom, we also separate from other people. And because God is in union with his creation, or that's how he created it to be, we've separated now from God, from ourselves, from other people. We're just completely separate. And we've made ourselves then in this little box of our own making, which does isolate us. And so Jesus says, I'm going to be faithful to God. They've made a choice. And in being faithful to that, to God, he says, you gave them a choice. And so you have to give them what they've asked for. And so I will take what they asked for so that you can remain the same. You can remain who you are. You said you gave them a choice, and yet you don't want them to have that choice. Can you imagine as a parent? I'm going to give you a choice. I want you to be free to make this choice. And you make the wrong choice, but I don't want that. So Jesus says, I will be faithful to you. I will take that choice. So you don't have to, you had to give them their choice, and you had to say, okay, you're going to have what you want. But he knows it's not the best for them, and he's grieving. So Jesus says, I'll take that choice.
Well, was it also a little bit, Jill, like God could not really understand our sin? I mean, I guess he could, you know, but I mean, it was almost like Jesus had to go down and like, all right, I'm going to see what this is really.
Right. What is it like to be right?
Explain to you what they're doing down there, why they're so messed up.
And that would be a good way for us to kind of understand that. I'm going to now experience what it was like to take that choice that wasn't life. Like, I never created this. And so I'm going to take that choice to be faithful to you. And so what he does is he suffers our choice, the ultimate separation and aloneness. And so all the things that he suffers on the cross are only results of a completely broken choice, a choice that breaks you off from everything you were, from everything you were meant to be, from everyone you were meant to be near, so that everything he experiences on the cross is because of separation. So that when the people sneer at him, when they make fun of him, when they nail him, all of those things are, we're separating from you. We don't want anything to do with you. Do you see that? That all of these separations, and there he stays on the cross and sees with great eyes the separation. So it's not just, I'm going to die and I'm not going to have this life. That's actually a mercy. But I am separated from everything and everyone I was ever meant to be. And so we have that Psalm 22 that she had asked you to go through. And this is just delineating really what's in Psalm 22. He was forsaken by God, completely separated from his presence. Even though all through his life he kept being under his presence and in his presence. And yet God says, I'm going to separate you because you chose to take that choice. His groanings were not heard by God. He had no rest. He felt as if a worm and not a man. He was despised by people. He was sneered at. He was mocked for his faithfulness to God. He was taunted and yelled at. He was poured out like water. His bones were out of joint. His heart was like melting wax. His strength dried up. His tongue cleaved to his jaws. Dogs and evildoers surrounded him. His hands and feet were pierced. Spectators stared at him. His clothing was taken by others. And he cries to God for help, finding none. So Psalm 22 goes through that, and then all of a sudden bursts forth this huge praise, which is what we find in Hebrews 2, is the praise that comes out of him being on the cross. And so the praise, in the midst of all these people who say, I'm separated from you, I'm separating, oh, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you, all this separation and separation from God, Jesus turns and says, but this is who God is. God is one who hears. God is one who does not hide his face from those suffering. God satisfies. He's on the cross, and this is what he's praising God for. God is one who satisfies. God is awesome. He's to be worshipped. He rules. He is righteous. And he will perform restoration. In the midst of him being completely separate and alone, he says, but this is not who God is. I'm experiencing this. This is not who God is. This is not the truth. I will declare the truth despite what I see and feel here, because this is not reality. This is the reality of choice in death. This is not the reality in eternity. This is who God is. So what we see here is that he continues, even in complete separation, to trust God, to remain under his authority and under his rule, even when God separates himself from him. Which means that he never gave power to Satan. And this is why he defeats Satan. Because he had the exact same choice as Adam did, and he never gave over the power to Satan. Ever. Not even in death, being completely separate from God. And so, having suffered pain and humiliation and aloneness and hatred and little comfort, Jesus does understand our fear of death, that being fully and completely separated from everything that is life, from whole life, he does understand. And when we talk about fear of death, it's what we live with even now, is that fear of being separate and alone. He understands that to even a fuller extent than we could ever imagine. He does all of it so he could disarm Satan's power of death, giving us back the choice to trust God, to live in his realm. So that in doing so, taking back that power, he even transforms physical death itself into not being an ultimate separation, but he transforms it actually into being a separation from our realm and a transfer to his realm, back to his realm. So even physical death, he completely transforms into being a passage rather than a final end. So we have Christ in his humanity's life, and we have Christ in his humanity's death. All to show us that he understands our fears. He understands our feeling alone, our isolation, and our fear of being alone forever. He understands it more than we ever imagined. He understands it completely. And so, being both merciful to us on this side and faithful to God on eternity's side, he is the perfect high priest, because he not only lived both sides, in both sides he still remained faithful. He still remained under God's authority. And so he becomes the perfect connector. And remember, the high priest is the one who brings man to God. And so he becomes our perfect high priest, reconnecting us to God. And then we have all of these. These are just a few of the many things that show us that in Christ, he has taken away the separation. He has allowed us then to be reconnected to God by taking away condemnation. And, you know, we have all these theological words and we kind of don't think about them, but it's really just the barrier that we've made. Those walls we've said, yeah, I want to be in my own realm. And he says, yeah, I'm actually going to take those away from you. You don't have to have those anymore. He gives us life. He indwells us. He lives in us so that we can have wholeness again. He makes sure that nothing can separate us from God's love. On and on. We could go through all of these. I'm just showing you some of the ways that in his high priesthood, he reconnects us. He takes down the barrier. He allows us to be able to live in eternity under God's authority. Now, even now. And I think, again, and I hope that's what we've gotten in Hebrews, is this is about living now in eternity. Not later, but now. Again, he showed us. Remember, we said Jesus had to be both God and man to show us what restoration looks like. He's the example of what restoration looks like. God and man, in unity, in wholeness. And when he lived here and he suffered everything we did, he still was able to live in eternity. That's him trusting God, still remaining under his authority. So in all of that, he opens up our ability to be able to do that. Because he remained connected to God and man throughout the suffering of both life and death. Basically, having seen the joy before him, which Hebrews talks about, the joy of us becoming whole again, of God and us being completely reconnected again, because of that, he is able to continue and does continue to be the God-man connector. Hebrews says, his priesthood remains forever. He is always that connector. So what we've done is we've gone through Hebrews 2:18 and we've come up the verses, if you've noticed on the side where we are, and we're all the way up to 10 where it says, so it was fitting for God to bring the author of salvation to sufferings. And what that really is talking about is that it's in keeping with God's character to bring salvation this way. Because God is both just and merciful. This is what we were talking about before. He's just. He gave us choice, and he had to let us take the choice. And so he had to have someone be able to take that choice and say, I'm going to make the different choice right from the very beginning. But he's also merciful, desiring our best, not wanting us to not have life. Both his justice and his mercy, though, spring out of who he is, which is love. They'll spring out of love and nothing else. But also that means of salvation through the God-man connecting us again is also fitting because it actually fulfills the promise of covenant. And it fulfills the picture of covenant. Interesting. We don't have covenant mentioned here, but remember, if you are a Hebrew reading this, and this is the first time the author mentions high priest. When you see high priest, you're going right back to Leviticus. Mm-hmm. Oh, high priest. Yeah, that was a picture of how God connects us and remains faithful to his covenant. Oh, so as a Hebrew, you're reading this and you read that Jesus is a high priest, you go right back to covenant. And what happens in your mind as a Hebrew is you think, covenant. Jesus, covenant? You mean my God, the God of the old covenant, the God of the covenant that I know that he says will remain forever, is the same God who became man? And all of a sudden for the Hebrews, it's, this is still the same story. This is not something new. This is the same story, that it is covenant, the fulfillment of his promise. I promise you, right from Genesis 3, I promise you, I will bring you a seed that will connect you back again to me. Here's my covenant, Abraham. I'm going to make you a blessing so that you'll be a blessing, so that you will bring that connection back. This is covenant. So it's the first time the writer mentions covenant to the writers of Hebrews by talking about Jesus as the high priest. Which is funny, I wish Jean were here, but last week Jean gave me this, and you can't see it, but you'll have to take a look at it. I couldn't believe she gave it to me. I thought, wow, that's interesting. It's actually the high priest leading the Ark of the Covenant. So you'll have to come and look at it. I looked and I thought, you're kidding. The high priest leading the Ark of the Covenant. This is who Jesus is he is. That high priest, that is the covenant. And so Hebrews now then will go into more depth about what it was that Jesus did in his role as high priest. But what it also will do to those readers of Hebrews, they will think about this. Oh, the picture. I remember the picture in Leviticus. I remember our whole, and still is at this point when he's reading this, our idea of how Jesus is going to connect us is all found in the tabernacle and in the temple. But I remember, and I hope you do, what does Leviticus mean? And he called. He called us to come near. He called us to come near, and he then said, not only do I want you to come near, I want you to be the people who call others to come near. I will make you priests as well. So for a Hebrew reader, they're reading, Jesus is the high priest. Oh, he's the covenant. He's the fulfillment of the picture and the promise. And we're also called to be priests. Wow. So what does that mean? If this is what it looked like to be a priest, what does that mean to us? What does that mean for us then? So a Hebrew reader is getting much more out of this because he's thinking about Leviticus. He's thinking about all it meant to be a high priest and then the promise that he was making us into priests as well. So our calling is to be priests. In fact, how he ends, I mean, obviously it was never written in chapters, and I wish actually that they would have divided it a little farther down, because 3:1, what does 3:1 say? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. What has he done? He has set up. This is who Jesus is. He's a high priest. And your calling is to follow him in that. To receive him as the high priest and then to be priests as well. So, as that, then we need to remember, so how do I receive him as a high priest? I no longer need to fear death. So I can live with confidence. I can live with this kind of abandonment, this freedom from trying to get life for myself. And when I talk about this, I can live with abandonment. The first person I think of is Paul. I mean, he lived his life with abandonment. He didn't care what other people thought. My goal to live is Christ. To die is gain. My goal is to be, and in fact he calls it, for the upward calling to be a priest. This is my goal. I am completely abandoned to that. And so we can. We don't have to fear death any longer. We don't have to, I got to get life for myself. I don't want to be alone. I make sure that everything's in line there. And I can trust God completely. I can live in eternity now. I can live under his rule, whatever it is. But we also don't need to fear life, which I think we do more even than fearing death. Because in life, it's that all that suffering that we fear. We don't want to go through these wounds. You're hoping. I know as you're writing, you're hoping this is the big wound of your life and you'll never have to go through anything that deep again. Right? Right? I mean, you are. I mean, I know I am. I'm thinking one of those is enough. Jesus says, if you live with me as your high priest, you don't have to fear that. He doesn't say those things won't happen. He says you don't have to fear that. Because first of all, I'm able to come to your aid during that. I actually, in my spirit, can come alongside you and understand you completely.
But isn't that part of dying daily? Isn't that part of what we're doing every day when we consider the things we suffer and the wounds?
Yes.
Not something to be afraid of.
Right.
It's actually a tool.
Exactly. Exactly. Which really is what we've been learning, to look at everything as a gift. Mm-hmm. And so he says, you don't have to fear that. I am coming along. I understand. So what he does is he speaks then to our spirit of, I know it's hard, and I'm going to come alongside you. I've given you my spirit. But here's the other thing, because this is where we always stop. Jesus understands. He's going to give my spirit. He'll be there. But he also says, I don't give you just my spirit. When my incarnation happened, it didn't stop at the ascension. The incarnation continues to this day because I'm not giving you just my spirit, but I'm also giving you my body. So that it is not just my spirit that comes alongside you in those times that are hard and you feel alone, it is also my body that I give you. I still exist in incarnation. Here, right now. And that incarnation is sitting right next to you. That body was given to us for the exact same reasons. And it is not just the Spirit of Jesus that understands where we are, how much we feel alone. It is also his body that understands, that knows what it feels like to be alone. So that, yeah.
I'm thinking about why, like, hate and discrimination and all these sorts of things feel so ugly, because in some ways we are separating ourselves from his body. You know, like, if the incarnation is here and us, you know, every time we have a right. word of superiority or anything, it, like, we are separating
right.
ourselves.
Yep.
And I don't know, it somehow verbalized the ugliness of it.
Yep.
Maybe, you know what
yep.
I mean? It's like
yep.
we weren't meant to separate.
And that's, this is part of Christ's humanity saying, are you willing to receive not just my spirit, but my body as well? Mm-hmm. To give you that understanding that you are not alone and you are understood. And yet, we continue to believe the lie, well, no one is going to understand me. No one understands the pain I'm going through. That is Satan's lie.
I think he uses shame.
Yep.
As, like, I don't know. It's such an evil, insidious thing, because shame separates you from others.
But when did shame come in?
In the garden.
When they chose to be
exactly.
under their own rule.
Right.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And so, builds up those walls, and then we say, no one understands me. Mm-hmm. And why do we say that? Because we're in our own little kingdom with our own little walls.
But that's a lie.
And that is a lie. And that's why Jesus' humanity is much bigger than just he came to live on earth and died our death. He came to live just so he could die, which we say often. Mm-hmm. No, no, no. He lives so we know. Not only does his spirit understand us, but his body understands us. And when we say, and when we put up those walls, no one can understand me. No one understands the pain. We do not receive God's body as giving us what we need. And remember in that, it's not how we decide, well, the body needs to then minister to me this way. And this person needs to be not just an ear, but an eye and a foot and a hand so that they understand all of it. No, we're a body. We're pieces of the body. And so when God says, my body understands what you're going through, that means Robin here as a hand will understand a piece of me. And Diane here as a foot will understand a piece of me. And for me to say no one understands puts up a wall of separation and says I am not receiving the body. Do you understand what that? Do you get that? This understanding is underlying all of what Jesus is in his humanity. So that his spirit and his body. But we do the same thing with Jesus. We separate him, right? Because we say, in my sorrow and in my pain, I know Jesus comes to me in his spirit. But we don't say Jesus comes to me in his body. Or we often, I don't know. And or it's not coming to me as I like or as I want. And Jesus comes in his body as well as his spirit. So that both, yes, go ahead.
Well, I was writing about my dad leaving and mm-hmm. not being there for me. And then, you know, you asked us to write, where was Jesus? And I wrote, mm-hmm. he was there, and Steve and Bob and, you know, the
yes.
the substitute dad
right.
provided.
Right, you know, exactly. Exactly. And that is exactly it. Jesus, so as we are looking at the gifts that we get every week, and we look at Jesus' presence coming in the sunshine and the beautiful weather and the beautiful trees, and also he comes in the gifts of his body in all different ways, and perhaps in a piece of his body that we never expected, never saw, And here's just one thought about this. We don't always know who's the body. Because remember that if any of us would have seen each other maybe 15 years ago, we would have said, well, they're definitely not the body. But who knows? God knows who's the body. Maybe in 20 years from now they are. So them coming to you now is still the body. So it may come in completely different ways. So believing the lie that I am not understood is exactly that. It is believing a lie. Jesus' gift to us in his humanity is that he understands. His spirit understands. His body understands. And so we know that in this life, not only do we have his aid in his spirit and his aid in his body, we know that Satan's power right now to sift us is under God's control as well and for our good, which is very strange, and we've talked about this. That passage in Luke 22 where he's talking to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you. The word in there to sift you is not singular. That word is plural. So when he says it to Peter, he says it to all of us. Satan will ask permission to sift you. But I am praying for you, Jesus says. And he says this in several passages, but he says it here. I'm praying that you won't let go of God. I'm praying that you'll stay in eternity in that role. I'm here to help you because I know how to do that. I've been where you are, and I know how to do that. My body knows how to do that and will help you. But I'm praying not only that you'll not let go of God, but that when you've come through this, you will turn and strengthen others. Basically, what he's saying is that you'll turn and be the priest. Receive the priest, be the priest. And we've done a lot of emphasis on being the priest, but I think the emphasis here is receiving the priest. Receiving Jesus in his spirit, but receiving him in his body as well. All of that so that we can live as the congregation. And now we're back up to verse 11, which is really fun when you do the translation. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And the words there, and I want us to see, call is a key word throughout Hebrews. Your calling, to be called. When he calls them brethren, the word is to name as if you are giving them a vocation. So when he calls them brethren, he says, you are brethren. Your vocation is to be in my family, is to be a caller of those to come into family. I will proclaim them to be my brethren in the midst of the congregation. The word congregation there is the word we often use for church. I think it's a bad translation. And I only say that it's a bad translation here because of what we think of when we say church. The word is ecclesia, and it means to be called out. And we always say call out of the world. Called out of your realm to be in eternity. Called out of you having walls and separating yourself to be in eternity where you are not separated from God and not separated from others. Called out of Satan's realm and then called in as brethren so that we can then live that way. John 17 is one of those prayers that he prays for all of his disciples, not just, and he says, not just you who are here, but those who will believe after you. And he basically says, I pray all of these things, that you would be the brethren, that you would be the ecclesia, so that the world might know through Jesus that God loves them. This is why we are called to receive the priest and to be the priest. To receive the priest who understands us, to be the priest who understands others, that the world might know that through Jesus, God loves them. Jesus understands your pain and your hurt and living the life you live today. And he understands through his spirit and through his body. And his whole desire is that you would receive that as life. Father, we thank you that you understand more deeply than we have ever imagined. We thank you that you were willing to take on human flesh, to be an illegitimate child, one who was not seen as popular or beautiful, one who was misunderstood so often, one who understands what loneliness is. We thank you that you were willing to do that and then to take on our choice so that Satan no longer has the power, that we again can make the choice to live under you because you understand. May we this week receive that understanding that you have of us through your spirit coming alongside of us, through your body coming alongside of us, that we might rejoice in the gift of your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.